tonight, and we'll pick up the exposition there. I remind you that this is the chapter with the parables of the kingdom. We're at a point in the book of Matthew where the rejection of Christ in his earthly ministry has been clearly identified, and he's gone and he's begun, rather, that the judgment has been, the pronouncement of it has been made, and he begins to speak in parables in order to hide the truth from those people who've rejected him, and to make it known just to that little flock of people, that little remnant of believers that he calls his little flock. Now, we've seen the first parable, the parable of the sower, and he interprets, when he first gives these parables, he interprets the first two. And then the last one of the seven, there are more than seven given later in the book, but there's seven here, and the last one of the seven he interprets. And when we get down there, we'll see that. And in these three parables that he interprets, they set the standard, and they tell you how to interpret all of the parables that he teaches. And so we're interested in going carefully through the issue of the parables that he interprets, because the ones that he doesn't interpret are going to be understood, and you're going to be able to interpret them on the basis of the information and the patterns that he lays down in these that he does interpret. Now, he gives a detailed exposition of the first two. We've been over the parable of the sower. We've seen that it refers to the ministry where Christ is sowing the seed and gathering together the little flock. Now, the second parable begins in verse 24, and it's the parable of the tares. And it focuses on the ministry of the little flock. He's telling them, he's telling the little flock what their ministry is going to be like after he sends them out in his absence out there. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them up, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, that parable, the tares, he gives it, and if you go down to verse number 36, you'll see that he gives the interpretation of it, beginning in verse 36 and following. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Now, you remember back in verse 1, he's gone outside the house by the seaside, and he gives the first four parables outside of the house. Then he goes inside the house, and in the intimate acquaintance and company of his disciples came unto him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, he had already given them the first one, and they come and ask him for the second one. And he begins to explain to them. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, he's going to interpret the parable for them. And what you're going to find the interpretation, again, you have to keep in mind, the first one, he's gathering the little flock of believers. In this parable of the tares, he's now going to send forth his little flock into the world. And he's going to describe for them and show them and communicate to them, tell them what their ministry is going to be like. The sower, verse 37, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Notice that the good seed is not said to be the Word of God now. You remember the other parable? The seed was the Word of God, the Word of the kingdom. Now, the seed is the children of the kingdom. See, the seed that he's sowing now is not just sowing the seed and gathering the little flock. Now, he's taking the little flock and sowing it into the, sending it out into the world. Of course, with the Word of God. But this is their ministry as they go out. The sower is the Son of Man. Now, we studied the book of Daniel. Come back to Daniel chapter 7 with me. When we were going through Daniel, I tried to tell you that that Daniel sets down details and information in a prophetic outline that help you to understand the prophetic program. It's the place to begin. Really, you should begin in Genesis chapter 1 and go through about the first 25 chapters of the book of Genesis. All of Genesis would be good, but you need to understand the things that come out of there. Then you go to the book of Daniel and you get the overview in the future issues. You get the covenants in Genesis and then the divine institutions there. Then you come to Daniel and you get the overall view of the times of the Gentiles in the last days. And you find definitions and terminology that repeat themselves in Matthew. The sower is the Son of Man. That title, the Son of Man, is a very special title for the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to Jesus Christ in a very special capacity. We've already studied this, but I want you to look at the verse again. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 10. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Who is the he in verse 14? What is his title in verse 13? Son of Man. You see, the title, the Son of Man, is a title that refers to the messianic office, the king role, his Messiah kingship. And it's a term, it's a title that's given to Christ in his capacity as the one to whom the kingdom is given and who exercises dominion over the earth. It's a messianic title. Come with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And you notice in the book of Revelation that the same title appears with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with his revelation, with the time of his coming back to this earth and taking up his rule and reign in the earth. Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw one like unto who? There he is. And he goes on down and you see him get involved and so forth there. The title, the Son of Man, it first appears in the New Testament in Matthew chapter number 8, verse 20. He says, the Son of Man, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man got no place to lay his head. You remember going through that? The last place it occurs is where? Revelation what? 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 is the sixth chapter 14 in the New Testament. Six is the number of man. Over there in Revelation chapter 14, you come over there and you find the Son of Man coming, and now he's got, before he had nowhere to lay his head, now he's got crowns on his head. He comes back as the king. See? He's rejected. Because interesting to notice that the title, the Son of Man, appears in the Gospels, in the Acts. It jumps over Paul's epistles and doesn't appear again until after Paul is off the scene. It's never used in Paul's epistles because the issue in Paul's epistles is not the messianic role, the kingship role of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable in Matthew 13, the sower is the Son of Man. It's Messiah. It's Christ in his role, his special role of being Messiah. The parables don't have anything to do. These parables don't deal with the church, the body of Christ. They don't deal with the dispensation of grace. They deal with the time period when Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, when he's the Messiah. They're going to look at the tribulation period. It's where we're going to see in a minute. But what I want you to, people take the parables and apply them to the body of Christ, and they apply them to the dispensation of grace, and they say, well, it's Christendom in this age and all that business, and it hadn't got anything to do with that. It has to do with Christ as the Son of Man sowing the good seed. All right, 37. The seed is the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now come over to chapter 15, verse number 24. 15:24. Jesus answered his disciples and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you familiar with that passage? Chapter 10, verse 6, he sent his disciples out, the 12, and he sent them, he said, don't go to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 13, verse 38, the field into which he sows his good seed is what? The world. Then I know something. I know that parable does not relate and does not focus on the earthly ministry of Christ. It doesn't focus on the time period prior to his crucifixion. In this time period in here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right in here, the parable that he's given them doesn't focus on that. Because in here, he isn't sowing anybody out into the world. He's restricted his ministry just to Israel. Now, the parable is given during his earthly ministry. During his earthly ministry here, he makes provisions for these people, this little flock that he gathers, to go out over here after his ascension, during his absence in here, for them to go out into the world. The first parable, he gathers the little flock together. Then he sends them forth after he ascends back into heaven. You see, these things are given with the understanding that his rejection has been finalized and made official in his incarnation. Christ is rejected back here officially by the nation in his incarnation. He's resurrected and goes out into the Acts period over here, and will be in the tribulation. And a witness is again given to the nation Israel, a renewed offer of an opportunity for them to repent and receive their Messiah, and hence their kingdom with him. And they reject him, not just in incarnation, but in resurrection over there. We're dealing with this right now. Get in the book of Acts, you deal with that rejection over there. But you need to understand that in the setting where you're at, that rejection has become formal, and he's making provisions and instructing his disciples and that little flock about a ministry they're going to have in the future. What are they going to do between his ascension and his coming? He's telling them about their ministry. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Notice the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed are for the his. They're the little flock. Come with me to Mark, chapter 16. And notice that he does sow these people into the world. Up until the crucifixion of Christ, his ministry is to the nation Israel only. But after his crucifixion, it expands, and the scope of the ministry, not the theme of the ministry, not the content of the message preached, but the scope of that message is opened up. And now it's to all the world. Verse 15, he says to his disciples there, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Come with me to Luke chapter 24. And by the way, if you'll study Matthew 16 carefully, you see verse 14, he says in Mark 16:14, after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief, then he says verse 15-16 to them, that time when they sat there at meat is Luke chapter 24. So the commission in Mark 16 takes place at the same time period as the one in Luke 24. Luke 24:47. He opens their eyes that they might understand the scripture, verse 45, explains to them things in it, verse 46, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among who? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see that? They're to go there now. The scope of their ministry is no longer Israel only. Now it's just to go out Israel first. But they're going to the world out there, to all nations, to every creature. Now, the order of their going is very clear. Jerusalem first. Come to Acts chapter 1, a passage that you ought to be familiar with. Every one of you ought to be able to quote Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. It's a verse that you need to be familiar with. Acts 1, verse 6. When they, and this will be the apostles, when they were therefore were come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time begin the church, the body of Christ? And what it says, is it? You see what they're interested in? They spent 40 days with him, verse 2 and 3, verse 3, having him teach, speak of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So they say, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The issue isn't, is the kingdom going to be restored, but is this the time? The time element is what they're looking for. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The order's clear. The point that I'm trying to get you in the parable is that he sows them into the world. There's an order to it. Jerusalem, then all Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world, but they're being sown into the world. In his ministry, in the parable, their ministry is going to be a ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom into all the world. Come back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 14. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. There isn't any doubt about what gospel he sends them out to preach in Mark 16, 15. Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. No doubt about it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Does that sound like Luke 24? Acts chapter 1? Mark 16? Exactly. Then shall the end come. So he takes this little flock and he's going to sow them out preaching the word of the kingdom into all the nations of the earth out there. They go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then out to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's the function, that's the ministry they're going to have during this time period right in here. Now, a lot of folks ask a lot of questions. They say, well, why is he going to send them out to all the world when the time of Gentile mass conversion is not till after Christ comes back in the kingdom over there? Well, there are two reasons that he's going to do it. First, he's going to send them out into the world out there as a witness all over the world and in all the nations in order to gather the nation Israel out of all the nations of the earth. Where is the nation Israel at this time? They're scattered, aren't they? They're to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. How do you go get them if they're scattered? You go gather them. See? So he takes those good seed and he scatters them out in the nation. He sends them out. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 66. He sends them out there in order to gather Israel from among the nations. Isaiah 66, verse number 7 and 8. Isaiah 66, verse number 7. Behold, she travaileth, Israel. Before she, Israel, travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? And so forth. Notice verse 7. Before she has labor pains, the kid's born. She brings forth a man-child. Verse 8. As soon as she travails. In other words, in verse 8, she does travail. And then the nation's born, brought forth a child. There are two issues there. People miss them. There are two issues. There is a man-child born before the great travail. And then there is a great travail out of which a nation is born. Come with me to Revelation chapter number 12. Let me show them to you. Revelation chapter 12. The man child. Revelation 12 verse 5 is the man child. Revelation 12 verse 1 and 2, you see Israel. You see the great dragon, Satan, who fights against her. Verse 5, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The commentaries say that's Christ. They say that's Jesus back yonder in the past. Hold your hand there. Come back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be what when? From that point onward, at least, are you reading past, present, or future?
Future.
The fact is, folks, you start reading future from verse 1 of chapter number 1. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this, not history, prophecy. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. And when you get to chapter 12, verse number 5, you're reading about Israel bringing forth a man-child that's going to rule all nations. People say, well, that's Christ. That's right, but it's more than Christ. Look back at chapter 2, verse number 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. Talking here to the church at Thyatira. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. People, the overcomers in those churches are going to do what in the kingdom? They're going to rule with Christ with a rod of iron. They're going to sit, they're going to rule and reign. There is a remnant of believers. It's just like the little flock in the Acts period and in the Gospels who will be with Christ in a special capacity in that kingdom. Revelation 12, verse 5 is the middle of the tribulation period. You go through the 70th week of Daniel like this. Well, don't go through it like that. Yeah, the 70th week of Daniel like this, a 7-year period, 3.5 on one side, the middle, 3.5 on the other. In the middle of that 70th week, you're dealing with Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who shall rule all nations, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. There is a mid-tribulation rapture catching up of a remnant in Israel in the 70th week. That remnant in Israel is the 144,000 over there. It's the little flock back over here. People, the dispensation of grace comes in there. The 12 apostles and the little flock over here compare with the 144,000 over there. Now, notice what happens after that man-child is caught up there. Verse 6, Revelation 12, 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, who's the woman? Then Israel's still there on the earth. Right? Don't look at me with a blank face. Check your head yes or no. Or look at the verse. The man-child, verse 6, the woman brings forth a man-child. It's raptured up. And the remnant, the woman, is left there. The nation doesn't go up. But a group of people in the nation go out. Then the woman's left there, and she flees into the wilderness, and Satan persecutes her. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time from the face of the serpent. Verse 17, And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Folks, that little flock is going to be sown out there, and their testimony is going to produce a believing nation out there. That's my point to you. Come back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter number 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding four wings of the earth. And he goes on down to begin to describe them. And verse number 4, and I heard the number of verse 3, rather, as saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till thou hast sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he lists them there. And that's the passage of the 144,000, the servants of God that are sealed. Okay? Verse number 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell upon the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and honor and thanksgiving, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. People, the first half of that tribulation is called the trib. The last half of that thing in Matthew 24 is called the great tribulation. Verse with verse, the great tribulation out of which these people come is the last half of that week over there. There is 144,000 in here. They're caught up to God. That 144,000 there, I'll show you in a minute in chapter 14. They're here on the earth here. You get in chapter 14, that same 144,000 is up there before the throne of God in heaven. Between chapter 7 and chapter 14, the 144,000 have moved off of the earth into the heaven up there where God's throne is. They've been raptured up. 3.5 years of great tribulation, and at the time over here where you're dealing with at the end of it here, you've got this remnant of people, this group in the nation that come out and go in. Folks, that remnant goes out among the nations. You notice what he says in verse 9? A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before. People say, well, that's Gentiles. No, 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 no. That's not Gentiles. That's Israel brought in from among all the nations, kindreds, tongues, and tribes of the earth. Acts chapter 2, verse number 5. He talks about there were dwelling there at Jerusalem. Let me read it to you. Acts 2:5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. That's the issue. When the commentaries say that's Gentiles, sir, they miss the point. That isn't Gentiles. That's the way God gathers together the believing nation in that tribulation period. That believing remnant in the nation is gathered together, just as it was gathered together back in Christ's day by his apostles. So it's gathered together out over there by that 144,000, and they go out among the nations to accomplish that purpose. And these people come in verse 15 and 16 and 17, they serve God day and night in his temple. That's not the Gentiles doing that. That's promises over and over and over in the Old Testament held out to the nation Israel. Now, come over to chapter 14, Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Where are the 144,000 now? They're up there now, see. They were on the earth, now they're up there. And I heard, how'd they get up there? Folks, I don't know any other way for them to get up there except get moved up there. And I got a group in Revelation 12 that's on the earth and get raptured up there. See, sometimes you think, I don't know, maybe you think that the only people in the Bible ever get caught up are us. You know? But that isn't true. And failure to recognize that causes people to go back over there to Psalm 50 when he talks about that rapture. Are these people being caught up there in the Mount Zion, that city of the great king in the heavens up there, being caught up there, and people say, well, see, that's a rapture of the body of Christ. And it isn't in Psalm 50. It's these people. Well, anyway, getting over your head, I guess. And I heard a voice from heaven, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Your wife wasn't there, fellow, but, you know, that's just the way that goes. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. See, where they're at's third heaven. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. For these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto the Lamb, unto God, unto the Lamb. They're the first fruits of that remnant that follows out of the nation. So why does he show them into the world? Number one, to gather Israel. To gather the believing remnant in Israel. But he also shows them into the world as a warning. Look on down there, verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, saying, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. And he goes on to talk about his judgment and so forth coming, the destruction. They go out and they preach that message of Christ coming. And people, that message to Israel is what? Good news, isn't it? That's their hope. But that same message to the nations of the earth is what? Bad news. Because he's coming back to do what? Judge and smite the nations. And the message to them is, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You remember the verse in Psalm 2. And there's a warning. And there are Gentiles, Matthew chapter 25, who are saved in the tribulation period. Matthew 25, verse number 31, he comes back, sits on the throne of his glory. Verse 32, before him are gathered all nations, and he separates the sheep from the goats, one on the left hand, one on the right. And the one on the right hand, verse 34, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's a bunch of Gentiles that blessed Israel, receiving Israel's blessing. So there are Gentiles in that tribulation that do take heed and do take the warning. And some don't, of course, and they get the curse in verse 41. Come back to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. You remember Rahab? Rahab's there in Jericho. She was in Jericho, wasn't she? Who cares? Who knows? She's there in Jericho, cursed city. She received the spies, and she got delivered. Do you remember that? Delivered from the wrath of God that destroyed it. Why? She told those spies, she said, we heard what God did when he brought you all up out of Egypt, and I feared God. See? I feared him. We call Rahab the harlot. but she'd quit being a harlot 20 years before that. When she heard that, she feared God. She changed occupations. You ever read in Joshua 2 what her new occupation was? You did notice that, didn't you? Oh, that went by you. Okay, we'll go back and find it. It's there. These Gentiles fear God, see, and they serve Israel, and they bless Israel, and they help Israel, and they receive the blessing because of it. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Notice, somebody's going to be God's servant. You read over there in Revelation 7 a while ago about those 144,000, what do you call them? Hurt not the servants of God. You remember that? You don't remember that already. We just read it 5 minutes ago. You got that. Revelation 7:3. Okay. That 144,000 is a special class of people called the servants of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. You know who the book of Revelation is written to? Revelation of Jesus Christ that he received to signify to his servants things that must shortly come to pass. That book's written to a special class of people in the tribulation period called servants. Here they are. Form me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be there my strength. And he said, it is a light thing for thee that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved in Israel. See, that servant going out and gathering together the preserved, the remnant in Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. That servant there is Christ. And Christ is training those apostles to go out and to carry on his ministry in his absence, and to represent him. He tells those Gentiles, when you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to what? Me. They're him. They represent him. They stand in his stead. We've already studied that in Matthew 10. Go back to Matthew 13. So the good seed are sown out into the world. Now the tares, Matthew 13, 36, verse 38 rather, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The wicked one is the Antichrist. We've already talked about that back in verse 19. It's Satan, but it's Satan especially in the capacity that he'll have in the tribulation period. The tares are the children of the wicked one. They're the ones that the devil sows, Revelation 13. He's empowered by Satan. Now what you've got is a tribulation situation. The tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Come with me over to Revelation chapter 2, and let me show you how this thing works. And it's important that you understand that the little flock, when it goes out, is going to face tremendous opposition. People, the Antichrist is going to name the name and the religion of Israel. And they're going to stand against him. And they're going to oppose him. And he's going to oppose them. And in the midst of their ministry, tares, the enemy, Satan, is going to come in and sow counterfeit people. There's going to be a counterfeit Israel in the tribulation, claiming to be... You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? And they came out with a mixed multitude. Do you remember that? That's what's going to be there in the tribulation. A mixed multitude coming out, and the mixed multitude is there. It's always there. There's only one result of a mixed multitude, and that is the attempt to destroy what God's doing. God's standard is purity. God's standard is absolute, total purity and unmixed seed. So the adversary comes, and he just wants to get you to compromise and have a mixed multitude there and have them come in, because it weakens and it corrupts and it counterfeits. And his purpose is to destroy. And how does he do it? He counterfeits. The tares grow up, tares look like wheat. That's why he says, Don't go out there and get them now, because you'll tear up the tares, but you'll uproot the wheat too. You can't have a hard time telling them apart. They look a lot alike. Wait till the harvest, then it won't be any trouble. Once we see their fruit. You remember all the injunctions so far you've had, Matthew, about by their fruit you'll know them? You remember all those things? That's important, people. He wasn't just giving you spiritual applications so you can figure out how to listen to guys on TV in 1986. He's talking to these people about some very specific things that they have to deal with. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them that say they are apostles, and what? They're not. There are a bunch of people there telling them they're apostles, and they're doing the signs and the wonders of apostles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and they're phonies. Now, could that get confusing? Sure could, couldn't it? I could get to be a mess, couldn't it? Look down at verse number 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You got that? There's a counterfeit program going on. And this little flock is sent out into the world, and when they go out into the world with the good seed of the word of the kingdom, there's going to be an opposition that they're going to have to face. And just like you saw in the first parable, Christ working, in the second parable, you see Satan's working. He's going to be out there, and as they go, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be false seed, false children, and there's always going to be a need to identify the true believers as who they are. And he said that thing's going to go on till the harvest. Now the harvest is the end of the world. That is the end of the age. The end, when this world becomes, this present evil world isn't anymore. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You understand, we date B.C., before the Christian era, and A.D., Anno Domino, the year of our Lord. But then it's going to be R.D., the reign of our Lord. And then it's going to be an all-new ballgame, a new world, the world to come. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and they which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Chapter 3, verse number 11 and 12. The baptism of fire. Whose fan is in His hand, He will thoroughly purge His floor, gather His wheat into the garner, and the chaff, here are the tares, He'll burn up with unquenchable fire. We've got the chart up here that we've been putting on the board for you. And there it is. And that fire is that wrath and that tribulation especially associated with the second advent of Christ, and especially associated with that fire that we've studied about being set on fire on the earth and burning down into hell itself and being a present monument on the face of the earth where you can walk out there and see a living demonstration of God's attitude towards sin right there. And it begins, and these people are the initiators of it. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That means they're going to hurt. Be some squalling and some whining because of the wrath of God. Everything in that parable is defined except one thing. You know what that one thing is that isn't defined and isn't said to represent something else? It's the fire. You know why that is? It's the only literal thing in the parable. It's real. Then shall the, by the way, you want to write down there in your notes, you want to write down Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and Matthew 24, verse 36 to 42. You need to look at that passage just a second. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. Matthew 24, 36. But as of the days and hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. For as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Verse number 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not that the flood came, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. And that passage, I've heard that thing preached for years about being the rapture. When the rapture comes, you know, there'll be two in the field, one will go, and the other will be left. Boo-hoo, be too bad. Over here, there'll be two men grinding, one will be gone, one will be left, boo-hoo, too bad. One got left, too bad. That ain't what that passage says. That passage ain't got anything to do with the rapture of the body of Christ, people. Hadn't got anything to do about somebody being caught up and taken up into glory. Look at verse 39. They knew, the people knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Where did the flood take them? To heaven? Took them to hell, didn't it? The flood took them away in judgment, didn't it? Who got saved? Noah. How? Been in the ark. His house in the ark. The flood didn't touch them. The only people got wet and the flood died. So shall it be, says, then shall be two be in the field, the one shall be taken. They're going to be taken in judgment and drowned in perdition. This is going to happen to them. It's interesting in the parable over here. He says, first you gather the tares. You take the tares out and destroy them. Then the wheat goes into the barn. The saints go into the kingdom. That's the harvest, Revelation 14. All right, Matthew 13, 43, we've got to quit. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn men into righteousness as the stars forevermore. That's it. Wise people and people that turn many to righteousness, that's what those guys are going to be doing in that tribulation period, sown out among the world. And they shine in the kingdom of their Father. They shine as the sun. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the first parable, he gathers a little flock. The second parable, the minister of the little flock from here all the way over to the second coming of Christ. And he describes the great counterfeit program that's going to go on out here in the world to counterfeit their program, the opposition that this group of people is going to face. Verse 25 says that those tares are sown while men slept. Therefore, the injunction that Christ gives his apostles over and over and over is what? Watch, watch, stay awake. Now, there's a lot of things you can learn about the ministry of the Word and the opposition of the adversary to it by way of spiritual application. You've got an enemy. He's got a seed. He's got a Bible. He's got children. He's out sowing his seed, and he does it when men sleep. And he's great. He works by imitation. And those methods are true in every age. They're true today, just as much as they will be out in the future. Okay, the rest of the parables, we'll scoot right through them. But you get these first two, and you understand what the parables are dealing with. They're dealing with gathering the remnant out of Israel, and they're dealing with that time period that goes through. By the way, Luke chapter 19, that parable that he gave him, you remember that in Luke 19 verse 11 and following, he said he gave him another parable because they thought the kingdom was immediately going to appear. And he said it's like a man that goes away to receive a kingdom, and he leaves his stuff in the hands of his servants, and he tells them, occupy till I come. That's what he's telling them. And he's describing their ministry in that time period. Okay.